Well, let us take our copy of God's inspired, preserved, infallible word and turn to Genesis chapter 3 once again. For those who are not with us, I would ask that everyone, whether you're a high school student or whether you are a senior saint or whether you're a middle-aged person, that we would take our Bibles here this morning, because I desire no one here this morning to be deceived. This is God's time. We give a whole lot of time, whether it be in school, whether it be on the job, whether it's housekeeping, whether it's out there independently doing our own thing. We give time for 6 days out of the week. God gives us this one day to set aside all of our carnal pursuits and to give Him our uninterrupted attention. So all I'm going to ask is everyone here this morning is to follow along. If you take notes, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. But at least pay attention and give God's word the reverence it deserves. Once again, verses 1 to 7. This is part 2 from our last hour. Now the serpent was more subtle. That word subtle in Hebrew means crafty, for those of you that don't know. In the Hebrew, it comes from a word that means to be crafty, to be slick. Then any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, had God said. Here is the first time God's word was questioned. Here is the first time that God's word was cast in doubt. And notice, who was the agent that was casting the doubt? Not the Bible believer, but the devil. So I am here to warn you this morning, anyone who gets behind a pulpit, whether they have been deceived and duped by the schools that they came out of, or whether they do it knowingly and willingly to deceive the masses, they're not Bible believers. If somebody gets up, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, some talking head on the radio, or some talking lip on TV, and they begin to question the Word of God and cast aspersion on the Scriptures and cast doubt on the veracity and the integrity of God's Word, here is the first agent where it came from. So who's behind these individuals who tell you, yea, has God said? Go back to the very first picture. Go back to the very first cause. Who was the first being to question what God ever said? It was the devil. Yea, had God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. That's true. But notice where she adds to God's word, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So in the last hour, I said, Eve took a sandwich with two slices of truth and a hunk of perverted baloney in the middle. Did you see that? She took two slices of truth, and then she took a hunk of bologna that was bad and spoiled, rotten to the core, and she put it together, and she's about to eat that funky sandwich. Notice, she adds to God's word. The devil questions its veracity. He questions the very mind of God. He questions what God gave to Adam in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And brothers and sisters, if you can't see that, and if you can't make that connection on what's going on today, you lack spiritual discernment. And you are a target of deception. You can easily be led astray. You can easily get hooked up with an imposter who claims to be the messenger of God, but in truth, they're not. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That is a flat lie. You're not going to die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Now that's truth. And ye shall be as gods. That's false, knowing good and evil. He makes his own sandwich. Two slices of truth. What a hunk of cheese, what a whole lot of mold, and a whole lot of maggots worming through the holes. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and Adam did eat. For those who were not here in the last hour, I brought out quite forcibly in verses 6 and 7, where was Adam? He's right there. And as a husband, under the authority of God to protect and to cherish and to guard and to maintain his wife's own integrity, he dropped the ball. He didn't tell her, Eve, what are you doing? Why are you listening to this trash? Why do you listen to this dribble? Why do you listen to these lies? Eve, let's go elsewhere. Forget what you're hearing. He stood right there. Because after she partook of the fruit, it said, she simply gave to her husband and he partook. He was right there. So husbands, you are to guard your families in that spiritual realm as the patriarch and the high priest of your home. No apology for those terms. You are the high priest, little h, little p, of your home. You are to be the Joshua in your family. As for me and our house, we shall serve the Lord. And you look at everybody else and say, if you choose to worship the gods of this pagan culture, do so. But as for me, my wife, my children, and the four walls of this little kingdom, small k, that Christ has given to me, Christ is number one. Christ is preeminent, and the Word of God will take its central place on our table and in the table of our hearts. Back to Genesis, back to basics. Let's go back where it all began. Well, brothers and sisters, in Genesis chapter 3, Moses, under divine superintendence, writes the historical account of how sin was allowed to enter into paradise. Therefore, within this expositional context of 2 John verses 7 to 9, I'm going to refresh our minds with the entrance of sin into paradise and the eventual fall of the man. Centering on Satan's tactic of deceit, deception, and death. Let's consider the serpent there in verses 1. Who is he and what was he? The serpent is usually associated with evil, death, and guess what? Even with healing. What is the universal sign that you find on the door of every hospital? You find some type of a sword-like structure, and what is wrapped or coiled around the sword? A serpent. Because the Greek god of medicine, I can't pronounce it, so I'm not going to butcher this god's name, little g, but he doesn't exist, was the god of healing. He was symbolized by a serpent coiled around a tree or a sword-like structure. And yet in John chapter 3, as Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus, he says this to Nicodemus, as Moses raised up the serpent on the brass pole, and brass, when used figuratively speaking, is a picture of judgment and condemnation, the wrath of God. Nicodemus, as Moses in the book of Numbers, raised up that brass pole with that brass serpent coiled, he told the people, look and live. And you remember the story, Nicodemus, how the people chided with Moses, they were frustrated with his leadership, and God sent fiery serpents in the midst of the camp. And those fiery serpents would bite the people, and when they were bit with that agonizing, burning bite, they died. Moses intervenes as a mediator ought to intervene. And God instructed Moses to take a brass pole, the picture of wrath, the picture of judgment, the picture of condemnation, and put that brass serpent coiled on the pole. Jesus Christ is the serpent. Not the devil. The devil didn't die for your nasty sins. The Son of God died for you. The serpent represents God's unleashing wrath upon evil and upon sin. And as that pole was lifted up, the admonishment was, he who looks by faith will live and not die. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Let us look at other portions of the scripture as it describes this hideous being who comes into the garden and interjects doubt, interjects suspicion, and interjects the idea that God is mean and that God is holding out and that God is a cosmic killjoy. Notice how the devil is portrayed in scripture. Revelation 12, verse 3 to 4. In chapter 12, we have an image of a woman, Israel, crowned with the sun, crowned with stars, sitting on a moon. Sun, moon, and stars harkens back to Joseph's dream when he sees his entire family one day bowing in obeisance to him. Sun, moon, and stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailed in birth, in pain to be delivered. The child is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came forth from the stock of Judah, from the nation of Israel. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's a picture of Herod. When Jesus Christ was born, the very shadow of the cross covered his crib. When he ministered, the shadow of the cross fell right behind his pacing footsteps. The shadow of the cross never left him until finally he willingly placed himself on that cross and died as your suitable substitute for your wretched soul. But notice how he's betrayed. Red dragon. Red, the picture of blood and bloodshed. The picture of murder. A dragon, a hideous creature that brings shock and awe into anyone's life. Drop down to verse 9. And the great dragon, which was cast out, notice that old serpent. Notice how John, when he writes this, harkens back to the picture of Old Testament Genesis 3. It was that old serpent in the tree that began to cast doubt and question on the very veracity and word of God. The devil and Satan, which what? Deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice one of his tactics. Notice one of his method of operation in the world, ever since being in the garden up until now. Trying to deceive, trying to dupe, sending his army and his legions of maggots across this globe, reinventing Jesus, reinventing the Bible, reinterpreting the church and its mission, reinterpreting the gospel, reinterpreting what it is to be a believer. I can be saved but live like there's no difference within my life. I can be a carnal Christian and still have assurance of my faith and my position in Jesus Christ. All of these legions of maggots, yes, I call them maggots, out there worming their way into the church, worming their way into Bible studies, worming their way into the family of God, in your family, my family, trying to weasel their way into our fellowship in order to destroy us by tampering with divine truth. Notice the imagery here. We'll now turn to John chapter 8. What else can we learn about the serpent? What else can we learn about the serpent? And yes, this morning, brothers and sisters, just like this past Wednesday, I'm going to be awfully direct and awfully bold. Because your soul is on the line just as much as mine. Look at verse 42 to 44, centering on verse 44. Jesus said unto them, the religious leaders, if God were your father. Now notice, Jesus is the one placing the if over their heads, not me. Jesus is the one casting doubt. Jesus is the one calling into question their real relationship to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, physically and by way of genetics, they had a physical contact with Abraham. And that's as far as that relationship went. They were not true Israel. They were phony Israel. They were a prostituted bride Israel. They were a corrupt nation. They were a nation of spiritual whores and harlots. If God were your father, ye would love me. So guess what? If you don't love Christ the way he dictates, you ain't a believer. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Here Christ is denoting of this eternal covenant before time, space, and matter, where God the Father and God the Son entered into an everlasting covenant of redemption. That Jesus Christ would come on a mission to reveal the very expressed mind and heart and soul of his Father. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Oh, brothers and sisters, underline the word cannot. That is not a word denoting permission. That is a word that denotes the inability of men and women and you and I, outside of God's Spirit working upon us. We hear the verbal stimuli of the gospel. We hear that external call of the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Come and embrace Christ. Come and fall upon him. Come and trust him. Come and give your very soul into his divine superintendence. Come to the table. Drink from the well of salvation. You can hear that. But unless God the Holy Spirit is doing a mighty work within your bosom, no man will move, no man will come, and no man will be stirred to come and bow their knee to King Jesus. Ye are of your father the devil. Now notice this. Think of Genesis 3. And the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from when? Genesis 3. You put Genesis 3 above the word beginning. Back to basics. Back to the beginning. Where did deception start? From whose gut did it come from? He abode not in the truth. Ah, as a high exalted cherub, there was a brief season. How long? I don't know. You don't know. Your favorite Bible teacher doesn't know. There was a time when he did abide in the truth. What did you learn in the last hour? All of these deceivers come from within the family of God. And then they turn traitor. Notice, the devil, as Lucifer, once abode in the truth. But then he made a conscious choice to despise the truth and defect from the truth. And you're going to sit there and tell me here this morning that my passion and my fervor this morning doesn't really matter? If Lucifer can fall, who in the world do you think you are? It's the big stuff. If a cherub could fall, who are you? Who am I? And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now I want everyone's ear open. And let's see whether you're a wise man or a wise woman. When the devil speaks, he speaks what? A lie. Yea, did God really say what he said? Yea, did God really mean what he said? And Eve, if you eat, you will not die. There's my proof. I don't need a commentary. I don't even need to know basic Greek. I got basic English. And it tells me that when that serpent began to flap his fangs in Genesis 3, there was nothing but lie. There was nothing but manure coming out of that trap. He speaketh of his own. He is a liar. And notice, the father of lies. So when your politician lies to you about all the great things he's going to do if you put him into office, and when he gets to office and he does nothing but collects his check and run around for his next re-election, apparently there was a little demon behind that politician pulling the strings, because you are lied to. When that child of yours lies to you, when one spouse lies to another spouse, when one worker lies to his boss and the boss lies to the worker, there's that little demon devil running around just sprinkling lies like stardust. He is called the devil. You know what the word devil means in Greek? For those of you taking notes, the word devil means accuser and slanderer. It means to malign. To malign. I am here to tell you, brothers and sisters, and hopefully you have ears to receive this, but if you're like a donkey and you want to be stubborn, you go right ahead and you dig your back haunches into the sand, and God will destroy you. The devil in the garden slandered the very Creator who made him. The serpent in the garden was accusing the very one who created him as a highly exalted cherub, close to the very throne and glory of the Most High, accused him of holding out on the first couple. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be like a god. And you're going to run your life. You're going to be independent. Nobody's going to rule over you. You are going to rule yourself. And beloved, guess what? Look up here and listen. This moral relativism that's going around, being taught in our public schools, all the way up into the academia of academia levels. Nothing's right, nothing's wrong. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. You live in your little bubble, I live in my little bubble, and we just don't bounce one against another. If I want to kill, cheat, rob, maim, plunder, whatever, that's my worldview. You want to be an old stick in the mud and be an old fuddy-duddy, a holier than thou? Well, that's your little bubble world. But we're equal. No, we're not, brothers and sisters. Certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And yet the devil is doing a wonderful job in the public school arena and in the halls of academia, spreading this idea that nothing's right, nothing's wrong, let live, just simply, if it feels good, you just do it. Well, guess what? For some people who commit murder, in the act of murder, it feels good to them. They feed off of that sin like it is like pie and ice cream. Those who have their addiction, they feed on it. They feed on it like food and drink. The devil is an accuser. He is a maligner. It says that he was a murderer from the beginning. What did he do back in Genesis? What happened when they ate? Their eyes were open, not open to their godhood, but open to their shame and their nakedness. And 930 years later, Adam died. But that very day, have you ever bitten into a cold, juicy apple and you hear that crunch? As soon as our first father did the crunch, he died instantly in his bosom to his God. He became an alien. He became a stranger. He became the enemy of God. The very second he went crunch. And then notice also from our reading in Revelation 12:10, you don't need to turn there, but he abode not in the truth. Notice verse 44, and abode not in the truth. He didn't abide in the truth. God made him originally a high exalted cherub with apparently free will to make his own choice, and he wasn't content. He wasn't satisfied with this exalted position that was granted to him as this exalted cherub. And he chose to tell God, you're not for me. I'll choose my own way. And he fell. Beloved, we are to love the truth. We are to walk in the truth. We are to dwell in the truth. We are to defend the truth. We are to support the truth. And we are to proclaim the truth. Do you feel that is your calling here this morning? Beloved, do you have a passion for the truth? Do you love the honor and the integrity of your God? Now listen and look. Do you have enough guts in you that when you hear someone flapping their lips And they're questioning the veracity of God's word. They're questioning the veracity and the impeccability of the nature and character of Christ. When they downplay this special electing unconditional grace of Almighty God granted to worms like you and I, do you just simply walk away and say, ho-hum? Or is there within you, are you alive this morning? Is there not a burning passion within you for the truth? How dare you question my Bible? How dare you tell me certain things don't belong there? Shut your mouth. How dare you tell me that Jesus Christ was the bastard son of a German missionary soldier who went to bed with Mary? That was taught in the 1930s by Dr. Nels Ferre in a Southern Baptist conventional church. How dare you malign my Savior? How dare you malign the gospel? How dare you make cheap the blood of Christ? Shut your mouth. You have that much passion in you? Or do you just simply say, well, everything else sounds okay. I can tolerate that, but everything else is sweet. No, beloved, that's not a love for the truth. That's not walking in the truth. That's not dwelling. Let me ask you a question. How much of this divine truth are you willing to surrender? How much? 1%? 2%? 10%? What about 50%? How much are you willing to simply sacrifice in order to keep peace and to bow before the shrine of the traditions and teachings of men? That is your gauge whether or not you are a lover of the truth. If you're willing to give up any portion of this sacred book, you do not love the truth. You are the enemy of truth. And you need to repent and get right with God before you go around policing everybody else's backyard porch. He speaks a lie. Brethren, are you filling in all these verses, words, and images and definitions? He speaks of his own. The devil did not come bringing the Father's message, but the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he did come bringing the truth from his Father's lips. The devil speaks of his own. Jesus told the people what? I don't speak of myself. I speak what the Father tells me to speak, true or false. Anyone. True. Turn to 1 John 3. Yeah, beloved, you need to get some passion. Some of us need to get life within us. And some of us need to be soldiers and to defend the truth. I'm pretty confident that you men who are married here, if some man were to come into your life right now and say all kind of disparaging, maligning, and slanderous things about your wife that you know is not true, I would hope to God that you would defend your wife. Not physically, but that you would set the record straight with such a fool. Those of you who have sweet mothers still alive. Those of you who have a father still alive. Would you tolerate anyone coming up to you and hearing from their lips disparaging comments about your mother and your father? Your mother's a whore. You're a bastard. It's in the Bible. No apology. Would that bother you? If not, then you are colder than the ice cubes in my fridge. That's what you are. Then why do you allow men to malign God's word? 1 John 3:8. He that committed sin is of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Notice the word committed. It's in the continual tense. For the devil sinned from the beginning. Put what? Genesis 3. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that the devil does have his own little plan. He has his own little strategy. And part of that strategy, my dear brothers and sisters, is to send out his minions and his legions to present to you and I a different Christ, a different gospel, a different Bible, a different way of salvation, and a different destiny. And I'm here because you've asked me to be your preacher, your pastor, to warn you that these jokers come from within the church before they defect. I'm pretty sure that you would appreciate that sheriff or that county cop who's standing at that washed out bridge during a massive flood, and he's waving his orange glowing flashlight with the sign, "Stop, turn around." You would appreciate that man being there in that pouring rain to make sure you don't go off that cliff or off that road or that swept away bridge to your own death. You would love that man. You would hug that man, whatever. Do you love me and appreciate the fact I'm warning you that there's a bridge down the road that's washed out? In the culture that we live? Beloved, if you haven't been noticing, there is so much deception today. The Word of Faith movement, that is so damaging. Men and women have been forever damaged by this concept of sending X amount of money to some bozo, and then he's going to take it to the Holy Land and hum over it, and you're going to get your breakthrough and your windfall profit. And they're not all elderly people who don't know how to think no more. Young people are being bamboozled. There's a bozo right now. You send your $58 of your Passover Jubilee money. Why not take 100? 58? That's like chicken feed. But people are going to send those checks. And when things do not pan out, there is going to be so much dissatisfaction and so much defection from the church because they were taken by a deceiver. And again, if Lucifer could fall, so can me, and so can you. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, we're just about done. I believe that each and every one of you is worth the fight. You're worth the fight. Your soul is worth the fight. Verse 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour is a very strong word. It means to gobble up. To gobble up. Whom resist steadfast in, notice, not your faith, but the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So all that I wanted to do in the last hour and in this hour is to show you where these deceivers come from. And unfortunately and sadly, they come from within the very family of God. And they lead people astray. Now, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Remember when James and John got upset when one particular city did not receive their master? And they asked Jesus, "Shall we pray that fire and brimstone should fall upon them?" Remember that? Okay. I want you to look in verse 55. What was Jesus' response to these two thunderheads? But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Jesus rebuked them for having that very vindictive and vengeful mindset to bring fire and brimstone on these people. Now I want you to look at verse 55. I'm going to read the same verse in the Living Bible and see what you discover. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Phillips Modern Translation, the Revised Standard, Westcott and Hort. He turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. The New English Bible. Lord, may we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Jerusalem Bible. But he turned and rebuked them, and they went off to another village. NIV. But the people, now look at verse 53 of your King James. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciple James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. What has been very conveniently removed? What he told them. You know not what spirit you are. Find it amazing that in the Greek text underlining your Bible in your lap has that little thing where Jesus said, you do not know what type of spirit that's bringing forth that vengeance. All the other translations I gave you come from the other side. And notice, they have removed the words of Jesus. Turn to Colossians 1:4. We call this deception. And what's so sad is, if you give one of these phony Bibles to a new convert, or they watch one of these pastors who are using these new translations, and the pastor reads, for instance, the verse I just gave you, and say by chance this young believer has a copy of a KJV Bible, and when he listens to the radio man or the TV man, he's going to notice that something's different. So what does he do? Does he discard his faith? Does he go off the end? Does he jettison from the faith? Does he get discouraged because my Bible doesn't agree with you and you're supposed to be the expert? Verse 14, Colossians 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Phillips Modern Translation, for he rescued us from the power of darkness and reestablished us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. For it is by him that we have been redeemed and have had our sins forgiven. What's missing? The blood. Revised, Dr. Westcott, let's see if they got it right. He was delivered up. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of his sins. NIV, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Today's English version, by whom we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. Well, brothers, either these other translations got it right, or somebody on the King James translation added something that doesn't belong. Found out a little interesting thing here yesterday. As of 2010, there are 5,320 plus manuscripts now found, dug up, since all of this digging has been going on. Out of these manuscripts, 5,320 of them, either in scrap, either just one little page, or in an entire codex, These 5,320 all agree with the Greek text underlining the KJV. You know how many of these manuscripts don't agree? Do the math. Less than 1%. Less than 1% of the Greek manuscripts out of this total, only 45. And out of the 45, the scholars only use 2. Sciaticus, Vaticanus. Turn to Ephesians 5:9. Now, I'm not saying that these people are lost. I'm saying that when they went to school, they were fed baloney. And unfortunately, all they're doing is peddling it. Look at Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ready? Living Bible. Because of this light within you, you should do only what is good and right and true. You know, the New Agers say that there's divine light in you. Who's been removed from the verse? The third member of the Godhead. See, you are smart people. Phillips, live then as children of light. The light produces in men all that is good and right and true. Let's see if Dr. Westcott got it right. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. New English Bible, live like men who are at home in daylight. For where light is, there all goodness springs up. Jerusalem Bible, for the effects of the light are seen in complete goodness and right living and truth. NIV, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Today's English Version, for it is the light that brings a rich harvest of every kind of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Why is it that only one version that comes from one family says something totally different, and all of these other ones sing with the same tweet? Again, less than 1% of the 5,320 plus scraps, whole Bibles, only 45 of them disagree with the Greek underlining what you have in your hand. And out of those 45, the big boys only bow to 2. John 4. Look at John chapter 4. See, these are changes I haven't shared with you yet. Keep on finding them. Do a lot of reading, do a lot of hubbubbing, do a lot of comparing, and you find out that someone's lying. Someone has lied to all of these good men that we enjoy reading their books. We enjoy listening to them. They say some good stuff. This is the Samaritan woman. She goes back to her hometown and says, come see a man. Verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Ready? Now you got to put a seatbelt on for this one. Living Bible. He is indeed the Savior of the world. Phillips, we know now that this is really is the Savior of the world. Westcott and Hort, for we have heard ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. New English Bible, they told the woman, it is no longer because of what you said, what we believe, for we have heard him ourselves and we know that this is in truth the Savior of the world. Jerusalem Bible, which happens to be a Catholic Bible, now we no longer believe because of what you told us. We have heard him ourselves, and we know that this really is the Savior of the world. And here, Savior is in small s. The NIV, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard ourselves, and we know that the man, this man, not the Christ, this man is the Savior of the world. Today's English Version, we believe not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him, and we know that he is really the Savior of the world. What did they kick out?
Christ.
Christ. Yeah. So brothers and sisters, I know I come across like sandpaper. But beloved, are you willing to fight for the truth? What you have in your hand is the preserved, infallible word of the living God. The other ones are nasty. But I want to end with this. Remember I told you that the big boys hang tight to two of them, sciaticus and vernicanus? Can I share something with you that's going to make your blood boil? Sciaticus contains the following. One codex, Genesis 23 to Genesis 24, verse 16. The rest of Genesis, missing. Leviticus, missing. Numbers, missing. Deuteronomy, missing. Only Numbers chapter 5 to chapter 7, verse 20 is intact. That's all you have of the first five books of Moses. Genesis 23 to 24, 16, Numbers 5 to Numbers 7, verse 20. First Chronicles 9 to 19, that's it. No kings, no Samuel. Ezra to Nehemiah, only. Portions of the Psalms. And these are the only prophets contained in Sciaticus. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Book of Lamentation, Joel to Malachi. That's all of the Old Testament. And these teachers tell you and I, these are the oldest and the best. Did you know that? Did you know all that's all that's contained in Sciaticus? Now, ready? Sciaticus, New Testament. No, excuse me. Vernicanus. Genesis 1 to 46, gone. Genesis chapters 1 to 46 in the Vaticanus, which can only be seen under divine permission from the Vatican. No one, no great scholars have even seen this, just copies of it. But the actual codice has been kept in the Vatican Library for hundreds of years under lock and key. But this is what's been found. Genesis 1 to 46, missing. Psalm 105 to 137, missing. Now put your seatbelts on. Vernicanus, from Hebrews 9:14 to the book of Revelation, gone. Oldest and better. My question is this. The parts that are missing, how do they fill that in? What source are they using? For the portions that are missing, and these two oldest and most reliable manuscripts, what in the world are the scholars doing to fill in all the blanks to give you a supposed complete Bible? Beloved, someone's lying to you and me. Good men, good, reputable men. Men whose ministry shine like stars. Prolific authors. World-renowned speakers. Great men. But they went to a school who taught them the lie. And beloved Ken Ham, as I close, Answers in Genesis, has a book on the creation-evolution debate. And on the front cover is a green, slimy snake with an apple, I believe. And the title, The Lie. I don't want you to be lied to. I'm going to do my level best to fight my own flesh and make sure I never lie to you as a pastor and as a preacher of the gospel. I want you to take serious what you heard here this morning. How much are you willing to surrender? How much are you willing to give up? Just to keep peace with people. I have made a vow moons ago. I ain't surrendering nothing. I hope to God you don't surrender anything as well. That's how important the subject of deception is. Your soul, my soul, is on the line. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, to thank and praise you for this day once again. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who not only inspired your word, Not only did you guide the very minds and the pen and the parchment of those who wrote Scripture, whether it be Moses, whether it be David, or whether it be Paul or John, you promised in your word that not one jot or tittle will ever fail, but that all should be fulfilled. You promised in Psalms 12 that every word of God is true, and thus you will preserve it from one generation to another. Not only do we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, but we also believe that you promised to preserve it. And if you did not preserve it, then you lied. And then we have found most men miserable. Father, I just hope and pray that your people here this morning would finally make some resolutions and some firm decisions, no matter who or what we hear, to be very discerning and careful. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.